Our sermon from the Catechism comes from question 94 and 95. Worship the one true God alone. Worship the one true God alone. Our brethren in Jesus Christ, you must show that you are a Christian by doing good works. That's that coming to life of the new. But you must do those good works from faith in Christ, for the glory of Christ, and according to the law of Christ. And then we think about, what about this law of Christ? What is God's law? Well, the Ten Commands. And then God's Ten Commands are divided into two tables. The first table teaches us how to love God, Law 1 through 4. And the first law of the first table teaches that you are to worship God alone, which, of course, comes back to where we started. The evidence of your love will start from your love for God. And our headings are two, very simple: prescriptions of Law 1 and prohibitions of Law 1. Our goals are that because you were created and recreated in Jesus Christ, in the words made and then saved, that you will, one, acknowledge that God is the only God of heaven and earth; two, that you will trust Him alone; and then third, that you will worship Him. Acknowledge, trust, and worship. So question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? Together, that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the one true God, trust Him alone, and look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. That is the teaching of the Word of God. What does God prescribe then in this law, this first law? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, this command requires that you sincerely acknowledge, first of all, the one true God, Yahweh, with your mouth. You will confess that all other gods are liars and fakes, but Yahweh is real, the only real God of heaven and earth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 17. We say together, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. You see the premise. You are acknowledging and you are proclaiming that the Lord is that one God, that He is your God, and therefore you will walk in His statutes. This command requires more than acknowledge, though. This command requires that you trust in Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible, that He is the one and only true God. And I want you to consider some things about this trusting God. It's kind of interesting, too, how these sermons both tie together. You have reasons to trust Him. Look how this is expressed in Jeremiah. Remember, we said the Lord is your creator. Jesus Christ created you, and then He recreated you. Jeremiah 14, verse 22 says, together, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. This is the one God who can send snow and sunshine and make flowers grow. He is the one who holds all things together, not the other gods, but this one true God. But you must go further. You must trust him. Your trust in him should be so strong that you would be willing to give up everything you have rather than to go against his will. You see, God doesn't want a 90% commitment or even a 95% commitment. You have to be willing to give up everything rather than go against his will. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe in God. That's what most Canadians do, and that's where most Canadians stop. But you must also trust him. And now you must trust him to the extent that you'll be willing to give up everything. You know, everyone likes part of his body, their eyes or hair or something else. And would you be willing to give that up? Your good looks for the Lord? Would you be willing to lose parents? Because sometimes parents will oppose what you do and you have to be willing to give them up. Would you be willing to give up your job? It's paying you that nice fat check every month. And that's been meeting all your needs. And you could share and you could help other people with it. So you think, I'm not willing to give that up. Or are you willing to say, I love God more, and this is making me sin, and therefore I must be willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up an ungodly relationship? And I'm not just talking about a husband, wife, but maybe even friendships. Sometimes some of those friends are not worth keeping because they're pulling you away from God. Are you willing to do so? That's what it means to have no other gods before you, that you're willing to give up. You see, it's more than just acknowledging. It's more than just saying, I'm trusting in. It's more than talk. Look at the way the Lord described this for us. Matthew 5:29. Together, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, one of the blind men who come to church here ever so often, always remember him saying a long time ago, he says, I'm so glad that I'm blind so that I could see. Willing and being ready to give up a cherished body part to put their trust and to walk with Jesus. Matthew 10:37. Together, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who controls you? Who determines what you do? Well, that person is your God. If it's God above, or if it's a husband or wife or child, you have to be willing to give up everything. Next, since God in whom you trust is the only God, those who don't trust in Yahweh, they have a fake God. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Buddha is not God. In fact, Buddha did not even believe you should be, did not even claim to be God, and did not want to be made into a God, and did not want to be made into a statue. And yet Buddha is the most common idol in the universe. Krishna is not God. Hear the words of the scriptures. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Together, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's no equality among the gods, regardless of what the Pope says. He lies when he says there are many roads to God, and that the equality of religion, that these are our brothers. If they don't believe in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, salvation by grace through faith, they're not true. And we must reject that. Four, since there is only one God in whom you are to trust, you are warned not to indulge in syncretism, trying to harmonize true faith with false religion. One of the reasons it was so striking that I was there in the notes was what we have in our bulletins. What was the problem in Mexico? This festival, by the note says here, is part of syncretistic religious beliefs involving a combination of Roman Catholicism and traditional tribal religions. It's striking that this is what came in just this week, and see how there's a pressure to conform to that way, the syncretistic belief system. Well, look at the scriptures, Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 7, what we read today together. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, in Yahweh, covenant God. Next, trusting in Yahweh, and it should be number three, trusting in Yahweh requires faith by which you are renewed. Only a heart renewed by faith trusts in the Lord. So you have to acknowledge, you have to trust, and in order to trust, it requires faith. That faith you then have will make you look to him for all good things, like the psalmist in the Song of Ascent say, as a maid looks to her mistress, so I long for you. And you have to understand it in the context and the desperate situation of a maid back then. Their survival, their livelihood depended upon the mistress. And so we must look to God, look in anticipation. And that faith you have then will make you love him. You're commanded to love. Faith leads to love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says this. Together, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The one who has faith cannot help but love. Because faith does not come by works, but works are never missing from faith. When you have faith, you will do good works, and that work is love. So you have to learn how to love God. And you have to learn by studying him. You have to learn who he is. You have to learn how desperate you needed him. And that is what will help you to love God like you should. Because of sin, you don't know how to love properly. We think love is just how we feel and what we think is the best thing to do. Just like someone might see someone begging and they give him money, and that's the last thing that man may need. He may need some other thing than money, but you think, I love him, so I will give him money. And you're contributing to his death. So you need to train yourself to love. Love is summarized in that word, obedience. That faith you have then will also make you fear him. Not just love, but have that healthy reverence. And that's where you see fear is an action. It's not just something you feel on the inside, but is seen in outward action. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, together, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear. You notice, conduct yourself? That's an action. And that fear is manifested in your action, in the way you treat worship, the way you treat God's word, the way you treat God's name. Faith is going to be seen in fear. And that faith you have then will also make you honor and worship him. What a beautiful picture. Make you honor and worship him. You understand who God is, and you praise him. You fall before him. Let me read these passages quickly for you. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Matthew 4:10 says this, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil was tempting Jesus to break God's law. But he loved his father. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. He's due the glory and honor. So love, honor, fear must be done with all your heart, not just with your heart, not just with your actions. It must be inside, it must be outside. And then fifth, that faith is the only true God will make you ask him to give you what is good to do the work you have been called to do. And this is important because we sometimes forget that we need the strength to do what God has called us to do. It's not natural in us. And that leads us then to pray. It leads us to an attitude of dependence upon God. In our independent life, we like to think it's all about me. I can take care of myself. Isn't that what people are trained to think? Instead of dealing with the problem. That's what's caused a lot of marriages to fall apart. And the woman says, well, I got a job. I can take care of myself. I don't need you. And they don't work on the issues. Same thing with God. I can take care of myself. I'll go to church because I need that spiritual filling of my soul. But I don't really need prayer. Nope, we need to ask. Look at Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28. Together, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. So you need to go to God to ask. James 1:17, together, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from God. So you can't take credit for what God does. And this is not to demand good things, but it's a desire for good things. With humility, you realize you need it. And knowing that God is the one and only God, you will not try to make a deal with God. See, this is where it comes into our modern psyche. We negotiate and say, if you do this, then I do this. So, Lord, if you help me pass my exams, I'll go to church on Sunday. Or, Lord, if you help me find the right wife, oh, we're going to go to church every Sunday. We'll live for you then. And then you wait and say, well, let's see if God will meet his end of the deal. We forget that God did. God entered into covenant with us and sent his son to live for us and to die for us. And he didn't say, well, let's negotiate. He initiated that covenant. He sought you when you weren't looking for him. And it's not to make a deal with God. Rather, you are to put your trust in him and keep that trust in him. That's what God requires. If he is God, the one true God of heaven and earth, don't negotiate. submit. Now, there are some things that God forbids. We want to deal with in the second part of the sermon, the prohibition of the law. First of all, you must not have any other god before Yahweh's face. That's clear enough. Anything like that is idolatry. And it's interesting too, because in that command, "you shall not" is in the singular, meaning this is for every single individual. It's not the generic word, but individual, personally directed. No one is exempted. And that's question 95. The question is, what is idolatry? We say together, idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So on one hand, God requires that you acknowledge him, that you trust in him, and that trust is evident. That's the positive side. What does he forbid? He forbids idolatry. So let's consider broadly now, what are examples of idolatry? Sometimes it's clear. We know when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, there were 10 plagues that struck Egypt. Those 10 plagues matched 10 popular gods in Egypt. And you could see that right away and say, oh, that's terrible. Why are you worshiping flies? And why are you worshiping all these, the sunshine and all of that? We don't do that. Well, let's talk about our examples of idolatry. Being superstitious is idolatry. If you believe in things like the stars and you look for your fortune there, or four-leaf clovers and think that will bring you good luck, or charms, or black cats crossing your paths on Friday can affect what happens to you, then you are idolatrous. Either you have a weak faith or you have no faith at all. Next, polytheism. That is idolatry. Polytheism is not religious, but idolatrous. Believing that all religions and gods are more or less the same is wrong. Don't tolerate that in your life. No good man would say to his wife, "I love you, but I love another woman." 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 26 says this, together, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Who made the heavens? Yahweh. What about all these other gods? They're idols. They're forms of idolatry. So polytheism is not good, but idolatrous. Pride is idolatry. If you have an exaggerated view of yourself, thinking you are strong and able enough to save yourself by your technology or your wealth or your friends, then that is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness? Yes. When you make a god of money or possessions, like the rich young man who came to Jesus in Matthew 19, then you are guilty of idolatry. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verse 5, let's read together. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You can't be in two kingdoms. The covetous man is an idolater. Next, knowledge can become a god. Knowledge can be idolatrous if you think knowledge can secure your future. Making men instead of God lord of your consciences is to make idols of men. That's a form of idolatry. Now, people like to quote, "This is what this man says, and that I believe him." You know, we can make idols of even theologians that people like to throw the names around. "I am a Calvinist." Calvin wouldn't say that. He would say he's a Christian who loves the Lord and wants to learn God's truth and teach it. So even then, you can make men into idols. Being lukewarm is a form of idolatry, since God demands wholehearted devotion. Even if you love part of yourself, or you love part of your comfort, that's idolatry as well. Acting presumptuously. Remember what the devil did to Jesus. He took him up and said, look, jump off this temple and force God to send his angels to catch you, because you came to do the work of going on the cross, but you jumped down, so God must send his angels to catch you. That is idolatry. And you say, how could that be idolatry? Well, it's because you're saying, I will tell God how he's going to act. Instead of saying, I will follow what God says, you're saying, look, God, you will do what I tell you. You have to catch me. It's idolatry of self. Next, giving glory to any creature or person, any glory that belongs to God, that is idolatry. All things come from God, and he should get the credit. And that's one of the reasons you should practice in your own lives, but especially to teach your children this, when they should say, I thank God for you. So when your children are telling you thanks to your mother for all she's done for you, remember to say, I thank God for you. Because the source of the goodness, the source of the cooking and the wiping your nose and the taking care of you when you hurt yourself is the grace of God in your mother. So you need to thank God for your mother. Oh, it's okay to say thank you to someone, but make sure you understand that the work that that person does is because of the grace of God working through them. Praying to dead people or angels is idolatry. Follow along, Revelation 22, 8 through 9. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, that's John speaking here, who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. That's the angel telling John that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't bow down to me. I'm just like you are, a creature. Only pray. And you can only pray, of course, through Jesus. Every other prayer goes to deaf ears and is a sin. And it's trying to short circuit what God has put in place. You know how many people pray to Mary every single day? Or they pray to some dead person, as if the dead saint can hear your prayers and respond to your prayers. We pray to God the Father through God the Son with the help of God the Spirit. That's it. There's no other way to pray. And that's why you should not participate in those pagan feasts, like in Roman Catholic churches, where they are praying inappropriately, sinfully, in an idolatrous way, when they're praying to Mary and asking her for stuff, and they're telling her, yeah, you go to Jesus to go to the Father for. That's idolatry. Shouldn't do that. Next, sensuality can become a god. This is where you make God of your body. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 say, let's read together. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. They live for glory, or they live for their bellies. That's idolatry. That's making food or pleasure into your God. And one that is very important for Canada: civility, morality, and neutrality. These are very big North American gods. Politeness, doing things orderly, can become a substitute for God. And brothers and sisters, especially those of you who are raising children, civility can become a god to families raising children. You know, we like to teach our children Say thank you. We should. Say please. We should. Dress properly. Don't scream. That's your inside voice and your outside voice. And those are all okay things to teach your children. But that's not the gospel. You've got to teach them about the work of the Savior. You have to teach them who God is and how they can truly please Him. Don't make those things into the gospel. They're important, but not like the gospel. And then duty. Duty can become idolatrous, like Abraham. When Abraham realized there's some struggle here, how are we going to feed our family? He said, well, let me run away. I'm going to not bother with trusting God to provide for me, because I have to provide for my family. And he made that mistake of running away from God. And look how he endangered his wife. And following in his footstep, Isaac did the exact same thing to Rebekah. Or when Elimelech and Naomi, when they had troubles, they grabbed their sons and headed to Moab, that place of wickedness, because they thought, look, I can fix this problem. We have a duty to provide for our families. And if it means compromising, we'll compromise, because I've got my duty. No, that's when duty becomes God. You see, God not only ordains the goals, but the means to those goals. Children can become gods. If they determine what is right and wrong, or what you do or what you don't do. If children determine whether you come to worship or not, your children are your gods. You just as soon stay home and pray to them. Don't make your children into gods. Remember, too, God's a jealous God. I know people who couldn't come to church because their children didn't want to. How sad that they made their children their gods. Praising fortune, fortune telling, witchcraft. These are all forms of idolatry. Some people will say, you really have good luck. Don't take that. That's a terrible thing to say. That's a form of idolatry. They're saying luck controls your future instead of a blessing from God. Faith. Faith is your God then. Reading horoscopes is idolatry. Let me read quickly Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12 for you, or 11 for you. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's literally throwing the children as a sacrifice to the fire. Or the one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying. Or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. These are all things that are hateful to God, or God hates, because they're putting credit where credit is not due. These are forms of idolatry. And of course, one of the biggest ones of our time, you can make wealth into an idol if you love it like the rich young ruler. Anything that controls your life, anything that controls how you live, that's your God. And if wealth is that one, you're guilty. Let's conclude. God requires faith, faith that results in love and obedience. God forbids lack of faith in Him that results in idolatry and hell. That's what the first commandment points to. You have to have Him before you, but you can only have God before you by faith. that faith that results in obedience. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't make a god of your body or your wealth or your knowledge or your job or your duties or your children or your nationality, for they too will be destroyed. Instead, trust, love, and honor Yahweh God, the God of heaven and earth, and to love him with all your heart, for he's the one true God who saves you by faith in his Son. Now you will face many pressures today, young people at school, at work, or among family and friends, to treat all gods as the same or replace God with something else. You know, most of us live in a mixed culture today. We've got family and friends who are of different religions, different ethnic backgrounds, different denominations. And you will face those pressures. Hold your ground. There is only one true God. Be willing to say to those who pressure you to minimize or replace God, say without trusting in the God of the Bible, you're as good as dead and damned to eternal destruction. You don't have to use those exact words, and sometimes you have to use it a little softer. But that message had better be clear. That their gods are not to be tolerated, that their gods are not equal to yours, and if they follow their gods, they're going to lose their souls forever. Don't buckle to persecution. Yes, show them that the salvation they could have in Jesus Christ. And that's the only means they could worship Yahweh. And live that salvation that's in your life. Show them by your life how much you love Jesus. And what he means to you and what he has done for you. Yeah, life isn't always easy. But you live for Jesus. And finally, I challenge you like Joshua did the Israelites. There's no God but Yahweh. Will you serve him? You have to choose. Everything else in this world fails. Every other God fails, but Yahweh never fails. But if you shun him, remember his anger is as great as his love. And who can save you then? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for keeping us looking to Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that there are many things in this sermon that can be striking at our hearts. For it's easy for us to make idols of many things. You've reminded of some of those today. Help us to search out and see if anything is creeping up in front of your face, and that we will smash it down and only keep you. For you are the one true God of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.